They say music sets the table for the heart, for the preaching. I'll tell you, we should have revival today after that. So appreciate those that have been a part of the music ministry today. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. This morning I want to talk to you about a God who was never caught off guard. I want to remind you that God has never been surprised. He's never scrambling. There are no plan Bs in God's economy. I've entitled this morning's message, The God Who Never Runs Out. Now, it's a kind of a play on words. He never runs out on us, but His provision also never runs out. God has never been caught in heaven, wringing His hands, wondering what the next thing He should be doing. He's not surprised about whatever circumstances and situation that you find yourself in this morning. Not only does He already know, I want you to know He's already working on that situation. I have been in ministry for just a little while now. And I want to tell you what I've observed. People project onto God how they operate. What I mean by that is people have a tendency to think that God works the way that they do. And so when we find out about a problem, we start looking for a solution. Maybe we get surprised and we start making adjustments in our lives. When we run out, we start looking for a way to refill whatever it is that we're out of. And because we think that way, we start thinking, we're tempted to think that that is how God operates. We think that God is up in heaven hearing about our situation as it's unfolding, almost like a play-by-play. Oh, there He is getting into a car accident. There she is at the doctor's office. And God is finding out as we are. I want to tell you, that is a horrible understanding of who the God of heaven is. It's not the God of heaven. That's not the God that we'll read about in 1 Kings chapter 17. You see, when we get to 1 Kings chapter 17, you're going to find out that this narrative, this story, this account is not primarily about a prophet. This accounting of what has happened, this little tidbit of history, is not about a widow woman. It's really revelation. It's revealing who God is. I love when we are able to see behind the curtain and see the character of God. And that's what we see this morning. I want you to see four things about God this morning. Because I believe with everything that is in me, what we see to be true about the God of Elijah is true for you and me if we will but open our eyes and see Him working in our lives. The first thing I want you to see this morning is God is the providing God. God is the providing God. When we get to verse 1, I'm telling you, this story starts with a bang. Elijah walks straight into the throne room of the most wicked king that Israel has ever produced. And here's what he says in verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I hope that you understand what is happening in this passage. The sky now is sealed up. This is not some kind of weather anomaly. I'll tell you, the meteorologists of that day had it pretty easy for the next 3 years. No rain and lots of sun. But why did the sky close? It closed because that was the command of God. God was in control. Don't believe for one moment that rain just falls randomly or it falls by accident. Even the dew doesn't settle by happenstance. Chance. I want you to understand that this morning. Every drop of water that has ever fallen on this earth has fallen at the command of a sovereign, reigning, ruling king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The natural world is not running loose. It's not unchained. It is governed. Now, I'll tell you what that means for you and me this morning. You know what it means? It means that nothing in your life is accidental. If God is controlling the rain, certainly He can control the circumstances in your life this morning. Nothing in your circumstances are random. Think about that. I don't know, random became a popular word for young people recently. They say things like, that's so random. Mathematically, randomness is really, really quite hard to achieve. But God's not random, and your circumstances are not random. He is sovereign. And so the God who governs the clouds governs the calendar of your life. He is the Lord of the rain, but he's also the Lord of your Monday morning. Think about that. The prophet breaks into the throne room, declares that there's not going to be any rain. And before Ahab can even catch his breath, God turns to his servant and he says, get thee hence. Turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith in verse 3. Now, I want you to think about, many of you know the story already. There's going to be ravens that are going to feed the prophet, take care of him. But I want you to realize, before the prophet ever went in to the throne room, before he made the decree about the rain, the ravens were already flying in formation. The bread was already on its way. And the Lord God had said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now God decided to route his provision for the prophet through these ravens. Now, these birds were ceremonially unclean. They were unglamorous, quite unexpected. But that's the way God chose to use to provide for this prophet. You know, there wasn't very much sophisticated about the supply chain feeding Elijah. I think about when I was working secular work, going to Bible college, I worked in a place that was moving all of their fabrication to China. So we would get all of the raw material and they would put it on those containers and send it all the way to China. And they would somehow make those pieces, not very well, might I add, in China, and they would send it back, and that was supposedly cheaper than producing it here in America. I don't know if it was, because they had to discard so many of the pieces, they wouldn't pass the quality control. But here's what I'm saying. That was a sophisticated supply chain. Everything from semis and ships and fork, everything was involved to get those parts there and back. But there was one thing that God was using in the supply chain here, ravens, to bring him food. There's nothing that left any room for human ingenuity or pride in that supply chain. It was exclusively God's design. God, our God, the God of the Bible, he is a jealous God. He's not going to share his glory with anyone else, and not the way that he provided for the prophet, not some impressive supply chain that was going to show up and say, listen, we had this whole way and the prophet showed up with a backpack full of food that was going to last for 3 years. No. It was day by day, God showing that he was going to provide. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. I will tell you this, when you eat bread from a raven, not just one day, but 3 years worth, you can't help but identify God as the giver. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class just a little while ago. Really, did we wake up this morning and say, Dear Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread? That shows a reliance and a dependence on God. And we live in such an affluent time and place. And let me tell you, I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say, hey, let's praise God for what he's given to us, but let's not put the dependence in what we have. Let's put our dependence in the giver of what we have. I mean, I've seen it in my own life. God provides in a lot of different ways that make no sense on paper, through channels that nobody would have ever thought of or planned, by means that left no room for human pride. And every single time, the message is the same. God is declaring, that was me, give me the glory. for what I've done for you. He is the providing God. Not only is God the providing God, God is the preceding God. Look at verse 7. It comes like a cold splash of water as you read that. He says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook did what? God had sent him to the brook Cherith. And slowly, day by day, it grew thinner and more shallow. I say that because I don't think shallower is a word. Did God make a mistake? What do you think Elijah's sitting there watching that? Lord, where's next? What's next? The supply is dwindling. Lord, do you see where I am? Do you see what's going on right now? Do you not understand my circumstances? No. God didn't make a mistake. His plan's not falling apart. The same sovereign hand that sent the water simply withdrew it. You know why? Because the brook was never the final destination. The brook wasn't the end point. It was a waypoint. And God was using it in the life of Elijah to prove that he can supply for his needs. But that wasn't the end place. Sometimes we think, boy, I've made it. I'm at a place of financial security. I've got a job that I love. I have a ministry that God is using. And we think that that is the final destination. Now listen, let me tell you what the final destination is. It's a place called heaven. Everything else here on earth is a waypoint that he is teaching us something that's going to help us to know who he is better and prepare us to be used more effectively for the will that he has for our lives. When God allows a brook to dry up in your life, when that provision that you counted on suddenly is withdrawn, that's not a malfunction of God's plan. That is part of God's plan. God's not scrambling for some backup. He said, I didn't realize that if it didn't rain for 3 days that the brook Cherith was going to dry up. God's not wringing his hands. God was already speaking about what had come next. Look at verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I want to talk about that just for a second. I said the story's not about the prophet. It's not about the widow woman. It's about God. So he shows up to Zidon, and it just happens out of a population of we don't know how many, hundreds, thousands maybe, that they're at the gate. There just happens to be a woman just happening to pick up sticks, and he comes just happening at the right time to meet her. That's a lot of happenings, you know? I want to just state very plainly today that in a Christian's life, there is no place for happenstance, for coincidence. There's no place for luck. There's no place for coincidence. I said that already, but I thought I'd say it correctly this time. Listen, we need to see God's hand behind what is happening in our life. I want you to circle that word commanded. It carries the idea to charge, to appoint, to commission with royal, sovereign authority. Now, this is not the language of somebody hoping something will get done. We take God's commands as sometimes a suggestion. And if we like it, if it's going to be helpful, if we think it'll make us look spiritual, we'll do it. But if it's something that is hard, contrary to what we think, and we put it on the back burner and we say, God, when you really mean it, I'll do it. We don't get an opportunity to negotiate with God when he commands. He's not a negotiator. We either obey or we're disobeying. That's really the two options that a Christian has. We don't get to say, Lord, I'll obey when or I'll obey if. It's I will obey. I think it's great that God had already spoken to the widow woman before the creek ever dried up. God is working in the undercurrent, and so often we can't see it. You sit there on the beach and you say, well, I love to watch the waves come in. We have no idea what is going on below the surface to cause those waves to be so large and tall, but there is an undertow, they call it, that is pulling and dragging with ferocious, with great ferocity. You can't have ferocious ferocity. I'm just going to tell you that. I don't know. For a person that uses as many words as I do today, I think some of them are going to come out sideways, all right? But the idea is there's something going on underneath the water that you cannot see. And I want you to know that is how God is working. There is something maybe in your life and the circumstances are not pleasant and you're wondering, when am I going to cross this corner? But I want you to know that God is already at work and He is unseen behind the scenes orchestrating what the next step is for you. And when God sends you somewhere, when you show up, He's already there. This is the God of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You cannot arrive anywhere that God has not preceded you. That's Psalm 139, verse 7. No trial, no valley, no wilderness, no dark room that God has not already been and already prepared. He goes before you. He is the preceding God. I want to show you the signature of divine provision. And I hope it makes you smile. Who does God send Elijah to? Who would you send him to? A mighty warrior? A wealthy benefactor? Maybe some well-connected nobleman? That's who we think of. That's who we're looking to step in to pull us through the trials and the difficulties of life. But he sends her to a dying Gentile woman in a pagan Phoenician city. That's not number one on my list. A woman who was down to her last handful of meal, preparing a meal, getting ready to die. A woman who was gathering sticks to cook her final meal. We say things like, oh, there's nothing in the cupboard to eat. And what we mean by that is, there's nothing in my cupboard I want to eat. This woman had nothing to eat except some meal and a little oil to cook it with. That's who God chose. Isn't that just like God? That's His signature on that. He selects instruments whose inadequacy will make His sufficiency unmistakable. What am I saying? I'm saying His strength is shown in our weakness. That's what it's showing here. And we want to be strong and look strong. And God is saying, I am strong and use my strength. He sends His prophet to a dying widow so that when both of them survive for many, many days, there's no human explanation for either. He deliberately chooses the places of greatest insufficiency to display His power. You know what that means? For us here, today, this morning, when you think that you're enough, not only are you not, but you're not usable. When your self-sufficiency, or when you think that you're self-sufficient, you're really placing yourself on the sideline, unable to be used of God. Paul said this, not that our sufficiency is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. Where's your sufficiency this morning? You see, we have a God that is the providing God. We have a God that is the preceding God. He goes before us. But I want you to see also that God is the preserving God. The widow looks Elijah in the eye, and he tells him the plain truth. She said, I have no cake in verse 12, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Two sticks, that's not a very big fire, I'll just tell you. Because there wasn't much to cook. And she was going out. She's got one meal left. You know what God sees when He sees an empty barrel? I think He sees a canvas. He sees an opportunity to display His power. He sees the perfect place for a miracle. And God does not need a well-stocked pantry to work with. He needs an empty cruse, and he needs an empty barrel, so that leaves no room for anyone else to be able to take the credit or his glory. And through Elijah, God speaks the first words into her life. Now, we hear her desperation, right? But what is what? Look at verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, what? Fear not. Fear not. Before he addresses the rest of the situation, before he addresses her will, he really speaks to her fear. I think he sees the terror in her face before he ever speaks one word to her heart. I want to tell you, think about God is using Elijah here. And God is not some cold, calculating, dispassionate God. These are words of comfort, of love, of compassion. This is a caring, tender, compassionate creator who meets her exactly where she is. Can I tell you this morning, power and tenderness, power and compassion, they're not the opposite characteristics of God. Power and tenderness, they're really perfectly married in the character of God. And then through the prophet comes this promise. Look at verse 14. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. There are two words that govern this promise here. The first word is that word waste. It describes the process of decreasing, that slow drain. Have you ever taken a shower, maybe, or something at a hotel, or maybe even in your own house, and the drain is just very slow? Maybe this is too much information, but I'm just going to share it. I don't like being in a hotel, even in a shower, where the water starts backing up in the shower. That's gross, okay? I want something to drain. I want it to get out of there. But this idea of waste is a process of decreasing, a slow drain towards zero. Now, in a shower, I want the water to go away. If you're talking about cereal in my cupboard, I want that to be a slow dissipation. Before I got married, I ate Lucky Charms. I don't eat those anymore. Sometimes I miss them. And you know, when you get to the last bowl of Lucky Charms, I mean, I would fight for that last bowl, because it has all the sugar in it, right? All the colored marshmallows. But you knew you got to the end when that thing was so colorful and so tasty. Now, I'm making a little bit of a joke, but we don't want to see our stores to dwindle, to dissipate. And then it says the word fail, and it carries the idea of being finished, entirely spent, completely consumed, arriving at zero. And so God places a divine prohibition on both of those. He prohibited the process of emptying, and he prohibited the arrival at empty. They were not promises of gain. They were promises of no dissipation. The barrel would not waste. It would drain down. It would not drain down. The cruse would not fail. It would not reach its end. It wasn't going to go to empty. It wasn't the promise of this great large supply. I don't think that's how God works. It was a prohibition against depletion. Every morning, she reached into the barrel, and God had already been there. Every time she tilted that cruse, God had already filled it. The miracle was not some single dramatic event with fireworks and angels and lights and fog and all these different things that we're waiting for God to move and do something in our life. It was simply a quiet, daily, unceasing act of God sustaining them. Every morning, back to the barrel. Every meal, back to the cruise. And I think we can surmise why God did it this way. Because the God who provides daily knows that the soul who receives a lifetime supply in one delivery is going to store the gift and forget the giver. That's man's tendency. Think about out in the wilderness. How many days of manna were they able to collect? One day. And then on the day before the Sabbath, the day that they're going to stop and remember who God is and worship Him, they were allowed to collect 2 days' worth. So they did not have to collect on their worship day. It was a day by day by day dependence on God. That is why the Lord gives that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me depend on you today. And if we're not careful, as I said earlier, our dependence will be on our affluence, on the things that we've already gathered, and we'll forget that every good thing comes from above, from the Father of lights. God actually wove dependence into the very structure of His provision. He designed the miracle so that it required her to return to Him for every single day and find Him faithful over and over and over again. I think that is a great reminder of who God is. Do you see what you have as a blessing from God or a result of your hard work? Because my Bible says that even the strength to get out of bed is a blessing from God. To be able to go out and accumulate things is a blessing from God. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts 17:28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." The sustaining of your life is not an automatic process running on its own power. It's the continuous, active, moment-by-moment work of a God who spoke the world into existence. As Hebrews tells us, it upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Every day you are alive is a day that God reached into the barrel and put a little bit more in there, and we find that it's not empty. He is the providing God. He is the preceding God. He is the preserving God. But very quickly, I want to remind you this about God. He is a powerful God. He is a powerful God. We see that the flour is running. The oil is flowing. The widow and her boy are alive. And when everyone else is struggling still, God's blessing is on that family. And then the unthinkable happens. Look at verse 17, if you will. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." You know, flour and oil can sustain a body, but they will not raise the dead. God had been providing at a level of sustenance, and now he really pulls back the curtain and shows that his provision reaches to a depth that no earthly supply can ever touch. He's not merely the God of pantries and provision. He is Lord over death itself. Elijah takes that dead boy into the upper room. You know the story. He presses into prayer like a very desperate man. Why? Because he is desperate. He cries out to God. He prays twice. He stretches himself out on the child three times. Look at verses 20 and 21. Listen to the prayer that he cries out. "Oh, Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Move ahead. It says, "Oh, Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in unto him again." You know, there are times where we just cry out to God. This is not a polished prayer. He does maybe use a thee or a thou. That's the King James English. But he doesn't say, "Oh, Lord of the universe, sitting high upon thy throne, we beseech thee." He's just pouring his heart out to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with a time of extolling God, recognizing who he is as the King of the universe. But I'm saying if we never stop and just pour our heart out to God, if we just pour out our pain, our difficulty, our struggles, he already knows about it, but he wants us to come to him in those times. He's saying, essentially, Lord, I don't understand. You can fix this. Will you fix it? Fix it. I think that's the kind of God, the kind of prayer that God is looking for. One that is genuine. One that is heartfelt, honest, but also utterly dependent. Before we get to verse 22, I do want to say this. What happens when God doesn't answer the prayer the way that he did for Elijah? Oh, it's easy for some to say, you just didn't have enough faith. Let me tell you, that's garbage. There was a man in a garden that once prayed, Lord, do I have to do this? Can I skip over this? He came to the conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. But it's not a matter of a lack of faith. Shame on those that would put God in a box and make people feel inadequate because God did not answer the prayer they thought he should. We were talking about this yesterday in a little restaurant. What happens when God doesn't answer the way we think he should? I think that's where faith comes in. To say, I don't understand why you have not chosen to answer this the way that I think it should be answered. But I'm going to trust you, God, to know what is best. Now, that's relatively easy to preach, but I'm going to tell you that is impossible to live without the Spirit of God indwelling you. God, I'm trusting you, even though we don't get the results that I'm looking for, that I thought was going to be best. And that's hard, but God will use that to stretch your faith because God is still a good God, even when we don't get the answers that we want. But in this instance, look at verse 22. And really, don't think that because he hears that he answered yes. This ought to be one of the most encouraging verses that you hear this week or this month. Elijah calls out in verse 22, it says, and the Lord heard. Woo! I might just get Baptist-costal on that. God hears our prayer. God hears your prayer. And when you pray to him, he hears it. Now, I'm not promising he's going to answer the way you want, but I'm so thankful that he hears. And I've noticed this. When I pray to God, too many times he's changed me instead of my circumstances. But I'm thankful he's still working on me. I think those are the four sweetest words that you'll hear all week. And the Lord heard. Death is not outside of God's jurisdiction. Death is a servant that answers to God. And when Elijah carried the boy downstairs and placed him in his mother's arms, alive and breathing, she made a theological declaration. Really, it's the summit of the entire chapter. Look at verse 24. Now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Do you see what God is working through all of this? The daily meal sustained her body. The resurrection of her son, however, anchored her confidence in the word of God. God wasn't just showing her that he could supply bread. He was showing her who he was. He's the God of the universe. And what I want you to see in this miracle in 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning is a Gentile widow's boy raised by God, from the dead, in a pagan city, by a prayer of a desperate prophet, is really pointing down the corridor of time to another son that was raised from the dead. In a garden tomb just outside of Jerusalem, where on the third day the Son of God walked out of the tomb. The God who raised the widow's son raised his own son from the dead. And those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has promised to raise again as well. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." His provision reaches beyond the grave, my friends. That's the final answer to the final problem. He is a powerful, powerful God. And only through him can we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. What I want you to see this morning is that God is enough. God is enough. Step back and look at this entire chapter as one picture. The sky closes at his command. Ravens report for duty. A Gentile widow in a pagan city receive her divine appointment before the prophet ever reaches the gate. And the barrel does not drain and the cruse does not empty. And a dead boy rises again. In every single scene, God is the main character. He's the planner. He's the commander. He's the provider. He's the sustainer, the giver of new life. Elijah, he's only the instrument. The widow, the recipient, the ravens are nothing more than servants. But God is the subject of every verb that matters. He directs, he commands, he provides, he sustains, he hears, and he raises. Maybe someone here today is struggling. The brook in your life may be drying up, and you don't know where your Zarephath is just yet. I want to remind you that there is a God that is already working behind the scenes that you may not be able to see, but you can trust knows all about your situation. His provision is not a function of favorable circumstances. It is a function of his character. And he gives what you need even when you don't understand what it is you need. Grief sometimes can enter your house, just like it did for that widow woman. Flour and oil are not going to address that kind of grief. Maybe you're standing on the edge of something that you can't fix, that you cannot fund, and you can't face in your own strength. If that's you today, I want you to hear what this chapter is declaring with everything that it has. God was already at Zarephath before Elijah arrived. He is the God of provision. We said that we're going to look at different stories of the Bible and pull out one main characteristic, one main attribute of God. This morning, don't leave here without understanding we have a God who provides, not just for our physical sustenance, but for our spiritual needs as well. The God of Elijah, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is your God this morning. The God of the widow's barrel is your provider. And the God who raised the dead boy in answer to a desperate cry is a God who can raise a dead marriage, raise dead relationships, raise situations that are beyond our control. Let's cry out to him today. Let's trust in his provision, not just materially, but spiritually. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. I think this is a good place to slip in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not.